If you would please take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 4, the fourth Psalm. Today in our world we see wars, rumors of wars, threats of wars, disease, terrorism, corruption, our national debt, and the national debt of many countries spinning out of control, riots as a result of that, murders, extortion, racism, environmental disasters, cultural depravity on every level, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, volcanoes, cyclones, floods, fires, arrogance in government, callousness among government officials, callousness among people, riots, I said, abductions, drug frenzies. It's like living in a bad zombie movie. Oh, did I leave anything out? I'm sure I did. There's many utterly depraved things that go on around us. Our times are certainly chaotic, and yet I remember learning over 30 years ago that with this word of God, I can have, and you can have, certainty in the midst of uncertainty, stability and confidence in the midst of being surrounded by an ocean of doubt and a sea of speculation. And I still believe that with all my heart. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, we read, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Sweet sleep is ours when we trust in God. I cannot think of a time when my sleep was disrupted because I was worried about the things around me. We've all had sleepless nights, but not for that reason, not in over 30 years, because I do trust in God. And we can lay ourselves down at night and know that God has everything in hand and we need not fear or worry about anything, regardless of what happens about us. And sometimes some pretty horrific things happen about us, if not things that happen directly to us, things that we are affected by indirectly. And all those things I mentioned in opening, even though we may not be directly affected by those things, or at least so it seems, we are most definitely indirectly affected by them, because we are surrounded by a very chaotic world. We are in a very chaotic world. We are in a world that is drenched in a sea of speculation, a world that is surrounded by an ocean of doubt. We can, however, be peaceful in the midst of chaos, and that is the title of this teaching, Peaceful in the Midst of Chaos. And there's only one kind of peace that's worthwhile, and that's the peace which God gives. People strive for peace many different ways. Of course, they have peace treaties between nations that argue one with another, something we see in the Middle East, and hearing about different problems in the Middle East. In fact, after World War II, when Harry S. Truman supported the founding of the nation of Israel, because those Jews had no place to go, when he supported that, he got a lot of flack, and the very next day after their government was put in place, which also Harry S. Truman, our president at the time, the very next day after that nation was put in place, they were attacked by some of the surrounding Arab nations. That was in 1947. I was 2 years old at the time, because I don't remember that, but that's history's record. And ever since that time, the Middle East has been in a turmoil, but not only there. The Balkans, different parts of Asia, different parts of Africa. Worldwide, there have been chaotic events taking place, and these events continue to escalate. And we know this to be the case just from the scriptures. Nevertheless, we can have peace, and it's not contingent upon signing a peace treaty. Not that I'm against peace treaties, though they are often violated because the individuals who sign them are dishonest. Not that I'm against them, but there's only one kind of peace that really matters, and that's the peace that God gives. And that's the type of peace we have to allow to fill our hearts. There's strength in that peace. There's not strength in other types of peace. Most people in the world consider a peaceful man or a peaceful woman to be weak, but that's not true. Look in Psalm 29. We're going to look at a few psalms here because the psalms give such great heart on the subject and many other subjects. The last verse in Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Peace is a blessing, and peace gives you strength. It's a blessing to be peaceful. It's not a blessing to be agitated. It's not a blessing to be upset. It's not a blessing to be anxious. It's not a blessing to be fearful. It's not a blessing to be in trepidation, worry, and have sleepless nights. It's a blessing to be peaceful. The Lord God will, it says, give strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. I was thinking about this morning. Such a beautiful day. And it was about 50 degrees. I went out to give my dogs a little snack before I got ready to come here. Actually, a couple hours before I got ready to come here. And it was just beautiful out. And I just thought to myself, what a blessed man I am. How God has blessed me these 30-some years that since I have learned some of his word and believed it. That doesn't mean that I haven't had challenges. Oh, I've had challenges. It doesn't mean that I haven't lost loved ones. I've lost loved ones, but I'm a blessed man. I've been blessed. God has blessed me. He's blessed me with a number of things, not the least of which is his peace. I can have his peace. Doesn't mean you can't be passionate and still be peaceful. Peace. The peace of God is just an awesome, awesome thing. Look in Psalm 37. And peace that makes you strong, at least one of the things. Verse 1, fret not thyself. Don't get all upset about it. Fret not thyself. People fret about all kinds of things, don't they? Here's the main thing that people fret about. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now today, you know, people who watch the news and people who are consumed by current events and this sort of thing, maybe their job situations, maybe their domestic situations. Well, there's so many different areas where there are evil doings going on. People fret themselves about that. They fret themselves about what other people are doing. People fret themselves about the evil that goes on around them. Well, God says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, that should settle it. Of course, we have to get our minds to accept that and then our hearts to believe it. But that's the guidance. Fret not thyself. So if you're going to be fretting, who is responsible for fretting? You are. I am. If I am fretting, it's because I have allowed myself to do that. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. People do that too. They see these people, you know, how can he be so successful? He's such a rotten person. He's so evil. She's so bad. She's so devious. How can she be so popular? How can she be so famous? How can they make so much money? Why do they always get the best in everything? Now, don't envy them. Don't envy the evildoer. Don't envy the worker of iniquity. Consider their end instead. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Oh, grass? Look at the grass in Alaska. Look what the winter does to the grass. And when the grass gets tall, like it has been since it just rained, thank God for that rain, it was as dry. Boy, was it dry as popcorn out there. I mean, it was dry. It was like powder. My property was like, the ground was like powder. Thank God it rained. And after it rained, all that barren ground, next thing you know, it's grass. And it's relatively tall already, dang it. But you know what? And I take my mower over that grass is gone. It's going to be cut down. Well, in the same fashion, it's just an analogy, these workers of iniquity, these evildoers shall be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. You know, it doesn't last very long, grass. Neither do herbs last very long. Neither do flowers last very long. They're just for a season, and then they're gone. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, absolutely, you shall be fed. He'll take care of everything. In 30-some years, I have not really and truly wanted for anything. God has taken care of everything, even though at times it looked pretty grim. That's right. There have been times in my life over the past 30-some years where economically things looked pretty grim. And yet, I've been fed. I mean, look at me. Do I look like I need a meal? Do I look like I need a cheeseburger? I might want a cheeseburger, but do I look like I need one? We have wanted for nothing because God blesses us, because we delight ourselves in Him. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, that doesn't mean that everything your little heart desires you're going to get, because your little heart may desire things that perhaps are not good, or perhaps are not godly, or perhaps are not beneficial, or perhaps might distract you from trusting in and depending upon God. What that means is God will put in your heart the correct desires. Wouldn't that be awesome? But He can't just do that. If He were to just put in your heart the correct desires, then He would be taking control of your freedom of will. It's when and only when you delight yourself in Him that the desires of your heart become godly. And that's when life begins to sing. People delight themselves in all sorts of things that they ought not delight themselves in. They delight themselves in various pastimes. This nation of ours has taken pastimes and elevated them to the height of absurdity. They've taken pastimes and made pastimes man's greatest pursuit. Can you say football? Can you say baseball? Can you say basketball? You can name any one of a number of sports. How about soccer? Worldwide, people go nuts over that. It's a pastime. That's all. It's not life's greatest pursuit. Now, I have nothing against athleticism. I'm all for it. But everything in its proper place. It's a pastime. And these individuals who play these given sports are paid obscene amounts of money for a pastime. And so what do we teach our young people growing up? Well, we teach them that, hey, best thing you could be is a football player, make a gazillion dollars, have a whole lot of women, do any crazy thing that enters your skull, and never get consequences for it. Or basketball, or any one of a number of sports. I'm not mean to single anyone out, because it's not the sport itself. It's what our nation and what the cultures of other nations, what fandom and those who use these to make money, the promoters, it's what they have made of it. They have made pastimes, just pastimes, man's greatest pursuit. Well, we want to delight ourselves in the Lord. I mean, you might like football or basketball or soccer or baseball, but for Pete's sake, delight yourself in the Lord. You might like fishing or hunting. You might like motorcycling. You might like a number of things, but everything in its proper perspective. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. There's a fellow that I had witnessed to 30-some years ago. He's still standing on the Word. He's as excited as you can get about the Word. He's in his 70s now, and he's a firecracker. He's on fire for the Lord. And, I mean, he was, you know, this man had some great skills and different things, and he also developed an interest in some of these later years about, you know, playing golf and stuff because he's retired. And I talked to him not too long ago. He said, I don't have time for any of that stuff. I'm too busy moving the Word. I'm too busy studying the Word. I'm too busy speaking the Word. The things he delights himself in are the things of God, and because of that, the desires of his heart are different. They're desires that God has put there. Commit, verse 5, thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, he says he shall, so that's the end of the story. But you have to commit your way unto him. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Everybody's so impatient these days. We live in a nation where we want it yesterday. Well, at least it used to be that way. Now it's we want it last week. We won it the week before. Many years ago, an individual who was very wealthy, he's a millionaire, and he was a big benefactor of the Church of God and a big benefactor of God's people, and he would help young people. He helped them with finances at times when it was proper. And people would come to him and ask him for, you know, help in that regard. And he would always say to them, well, you know, let's say this young fellow needed a car, a particular car that he wanted, and he wanted to use it for work or whatever, but needed this particular car. Well, this man, all these people, I leave them nameless because I don't want to focus on names. He would tell him, well, I'll tell you what, you come back to me in 2 weeks. If you still want it, if it still is something that's as important to you in 2 weeks from now as it is today, then I'll help you. And, you know, I've used that principle over the years for a lot of things. If I see something that I think I need, I'll sit on it for a while. So I'll sit on it sometimes more than 2 weeks. I'll sit on it sometimes for a year or more. And if it still seems to be something I really need or something I really want, then I don't have any qualms about going about getting it. Instead of this youthful lust that people are led into by today's merchandising, you got to have it today. You got to have it right now. Well, you're not complete if you don't have it. So you got to rush out and get it today, 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 today. Like you get these catalogs in the mail telling you about all these things you need so desperately that you didn't even know existed, right? And that's just the way it is. There's been things over the years that I've sat on the impulse to get them. I've just not acted on any impulse, and a little bit of time goes by and I just have no interest in them anymore. Patience. Wait patiently for God. Learn to wait for the Lord. Learn to wait on Him. Learn not to get upset and impatient if things don't happen yesterday for you. You know, sometimes our time frame doesn't agree with His, and He knows better than we. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Oh, here's another good one. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. You know, you get ticked off, but forsake it. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. Now, that's the second time in the immediate context that that's been mentioned. And in God's word, when you read something like that, and it's repeated, it's established. In other words, there are many things that are contingent upon circumstances, where when circumstances change, then the outcome of what could be changes. And so sometimes God's word will have a statement about something. You read it about some of the men of God of old, and if you only said it once, that means there was a possibility that the outcome could change. But when he says it twice, that establishes it. You can take this to the bank. Evildoers shall be cut off. Make no mistake about that. Evildoers shall not continue. I know evildoers get cut off and then more arise. But the day is coming when there will be none. You just need to be patient. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And that is not a figure of speech. That is a literal reality. I've taught you here in the teaching center, times past, on numerous occasions, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth after the dead in Christ are raised, and after those who are alive and remain at his coming are changed, that when he comes to earth, we come with him. And that we reign with him for 1,000 years with the devil in chains. And this whole planet begins to change. And then after that 1,000 years expires, the devil's released for a little while. Armageddon takes place. They lose, we win, new heaven and earth. And we are here on earth, and we will inherit. Part of our inheritance, part of our reward is land. That's what God promised the children of Israel. That's what God promised Abraham. That's what God promises each one of us. The meek shall inherit the earth. Meek to what? Well, meek to God's word. Which earth? That new heaven and earth. Not this one now, has so many problems. These people now that, you know, the evildoers that seem to own land and they seem to own things and they seem to be in charge and they seem to be running things into the ground, which they are, they don't own anything. None of us own anything here. You're just using it for a little while. They'll be cut off. We'll still be here. And we'll inherit the earth. Isn't that an awesome truth? For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Well, that little while is from God's perspective, of course. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider it, place it, his place, and it shall not be. The day will come when you go, oh, there, where are they? There are no more evildoers. Wow, they're gone. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in what? The abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. You know, this has been going on since Adam and Eve transgressed, disobeyed God in the garden. Men have done this. What you see today, some of the things that I mentioned in some of my opening statements in this teaching, they're not new. None of them are new. None of these things are new. I mean, they may have new technology to do evil things with, you know, more technically effective weapons and things. But, you know, it's the same. You'd be just as dead if you're bashed over the head with a rock as you would be if you were shot with the latest assault rifle or hit with a missile, right? Dead is dead, right? Men have been doing this since man fell, since man disobeyed God in the garden. And it's just to the place where, you know, it's spinning more and more out of control as we approach the end of the age. It's really that simple. And so we need to be patient because the days are coming when the Lord himself is going to return. In the meanwhile, he'll take care of us. We can be peaceful in the midst of all of this. The wicked, verse 14 again, have drawn out the sword, bent their bow. Well, maybe they don't use swords and bows today, but what's the difference, right? The reason? To cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation, righteous behavior. That's what they're after. That's what they've always been after. It's not new. Today you have people looking and they go, oh, gee, you know, back in the 50s it wasn't like this. Oh, yes, it was. You just didn't hear about as much of it because you didn't have satellites and you didn't have internet and you didn't have cable TV and all these other things. And besides, as we approach the end of the age, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. But I love this 15th verse. Their sword shall enter into their own hearts and their bows shall be broken. And then this great truth here. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Just got to be thankful for what you have. Thankful and content with such as you have. God will not leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. Not ever, 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 ever. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the right. Now it's like, well, my vehicles are used. They're old. But you know what? I don't owe anything on them. They're mine. So I'm a lot richer than if I had some expensive new vehicle that I owed money on, aren't I? I mean, that's the way it works, right? They're mine. Nobody can come and take them away. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, verse 18, and their inheritance shall be for how long? Forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. Look at Psalm 119. So the day is coming. 119. Verse 165, which is toward the end of that long psalm. Great peace, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall, they shall have no stumbling block. If you love God's word, you will have great peace, and nothing can cause you to stumble. Stumble in terms of the word of God. There's only one that can cause you to stumble, and that's yourself. Because if you don't love the word, if you get distracted away to love something else more than God and his word, then yeah, then you'll start to stumble. And that's what happens to people. Do you know what it means to stumble? You ever trip on something? You lose control, right? And you're heading down. And that means there's an impending pain at the end of that stumble. Matthew 6. Well, wait, stay in Psalms. Go to Proverbs 3. Not Psalms, Proverbs 3. Sorry. I don't think you can hear this too much. I am always drawn back to this truth here in Proverbs chapter 3. And so we'll read it again this morning. Verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thy commandments keep, thine heart keep my commandments. 4, length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. The word of God. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor, that would be grace, and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. That last part there, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That is so wanting among Christians today. We're talking tithing. That is so wanting among Christians. So wanting. They just don't tithe. The percentage of Christians who tithe are, I don't even think, 10% of the population. Of Christians. I mean, it is minusculely small. It is a small, small, small percentage of Christians who actually believe that. But there's the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And it's first fruits. First fruits means as soon as there's an increase, it's the cream right off the top, the best. The best. And when we do that, when we honor God with this, it means we trust him. That's what it means. It's not like he's taking the money. You can tithe wherever you feel the word of God is being furthered. It could be anywhere, wherever you decide. That's between you and God. God doesn't take the money. The point of it is that you demonstrate from your heart a trust for him. Most people trust their salary first. Most people, oh, you can't pay my bills if I do that. I can't do this if I do that. And what they're telling themselves and God and everybody else is they don't trust this. They don't believe this. Because if they believe this, they would do that. It's that simple. It really is. Look in Matthew 6. So you can't hear too much of that. The same can be said for this passage in Matthew 6. I remind myself of these things all the time because my nature as a human being is the same as your nature as a human being. I am tempted to think along the senses line on a regular basis. I have to renew my mind just like you do. Verse 26, this was Jesus. Well, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, for your body, what you'll put on. Isn't the life more than meat? The body more than raiment? Sure it is. But most people, that's what they think about. How am I going to feed myself? How am I going to clothe myself? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Aren't you better than they? Much better than they? Well, most people would say, absolutely. Up here we have these ravens, right? Biggest, fattest, most nastiest bird in the world, I think. I frequently see them chasing eagles over my pasture. Big fat raven chasing eagles. You ever see that? They will. They'll chase them off the food. They'll chase them away. Most people will go, what? A raven is what, half the size of an American eagle, of a bald eagle, about half the size. I've seen so many, many times. And I've seen so many, many of these ravens. They're so big and fat that for them to get off the ground and get airborne sometimes is a problem. They don't work. I mean, we think they worry about it. They're worried about it. They wouldn't be chasing eagles, right? They're their biggest, fattest thing. They're fed like crazy. Next time you think that God's not going to take care of you, take a look at them. Or take my dogs out in their kennels. They don't worry about food because they know I'm coming out to feed them. Most of the time, they'll pass a meal. I feed them twice a day for health purposes, two small meals. They don't eat every meal. Not even close. You know why? They know there's another meal. They're not worried about it. Not at all. They could care less. I've seen them turn down treats. You know, biscuits, cookies. Not now. Later. You'll bring me more. I know you will. I'm not worried about it. And they're all healthy. Not one of them looks like they need a cheeseburger. My little Shira there, little 130-pounder, I mean, she's a brute. She's not worried about food. The last thing she's worried about. So the next time that you think God's not going to take care of you, the next time the chaos around you, be it the economy or whatever, the next time it starts to look foreboding to you, just take a look. You up here, you guys up here in Alaska, take a look at the ravens. If you're over on my property, take a look at my dogs. Or if you're just out and about and you live someplace other than Alaska, just take a look at any of the birds. See if any of them are worried about eating. If you live on the East Coast, how about those Canadian geese? Give me a break. There's so many Canadian geese, it's ridiculous. Well, who's feeding them? I ain't feeding them. Which of you, verse 27, by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? If you're all anxious and all worried about life, can you grow in height? No, of course not. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. I don't know if you've ever seen lilies, but years ago, we were in Bermuda. My wife and I went to Bermuda, and they grow lilies there because of they make perfume from them. It's a very famous perfume factory is there in Bermuda. And you could see the lily fields there. They're just white. It's just awesome. Well, how do they get that way? They don't work, right? Or maybe if you go through certain parts of Canada, those sunflower fields, and also in some of the states up there near the Canadian border in the western part of the United States, just these big fields of sunflowers. Well, they don't work, do they? How do they get dressed like that? Or how about the tulips that spring up every year? Or how about the other flowers that spring up every year? They don't worry about what they look like. They don't toil. They don't spin. That means they don't have to get out there and sew, you know, and make fabric and sew their little garments together. They don't do any of that. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What human has ever been dressed more beautifully than a flower, right? Wherefore, and you know, we learned here in the teaching center that when you read the word wherefore, you ask yourself, why for is the word wherefore, therefore? Well, because of what we've just read, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, I mean, today it's here, tomorrow it's gone, shall he not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, no anxious thought. Doesn't mean you shouldn't think about what you're going to eat or wear. You've got to make choices every day, right? It means you're not anxious about it. You're not upset about it. You're not, you know, you're not all worried. And you're peaceful because you know that it's going to be there. You're going to get to eat. You're going to get to drink. You're going to have clothes. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. In other words, all the unbelieving nations of the world, all the unbelievers of the world, that is their aim in life. You got it? How they can get more money, how they can get more clothing, how they can get more stuff, how they can get more food, better food, how the food can be more expensive. All of that, that's their aim in life. Do you know what, you know, when your aim in life is that sort of thing, you can't be too very spiritual, right? Kind of like a hog. A hog's aim in life is just to eat. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added on you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Ain't that the truth? Boy, is it ever. And I don't think we can hear that too much. I don't think we can read that passage too often, or the one before it in Proverbs 3 that we read, because these are things that are pertinent and relevant to us on an everyday basis. Look in Luke 2. Considering peace now. God's peace. Luke 2. This is the record about the birth of Jesus. They were in the same country, verse 8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. You're probably wondering, why are we reading this passage now? Well, you'll find out in a moment. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born, or being born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, and here's what I wanted to get to with you here, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, we haven't seen peace on earth, have we? Not really. Jesus Christ was born over 2,000 years ago, and there's not really been any great deal of peace on earth. But that's what the angels and the heavenly host said. They said, glory to God in the highest, regarding the birth of Jesus, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that's why I wanted to read that with you, because of the aspect of peace, because we're considering being peaceful in the midst of chaos. And in these 2,000 years or so since the birth of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ, there has been anything but peace on earth, right? So my understanding of that verse is clear. I understand the words I'm reading. There must be something wrong with the translation, because whenever you find something contradictory in God's word, it's either because you don't understand what you're reading or the translation is skewed. And this one is. Let me give you some better translations if you'll just listen. In the Authorized Standard Version, we read, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased. Aha! Now that makes sense. If God is well pleased in you, then there will be peace in your life. There's no promise of peace to all of the scrubby nincompoop knuckleheads out there who don't want to believe God and want to denigrate him at every turn. The Bible in basic English reads, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. And the Weymouth version, glory be to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace among men who please him. Now we know we please God, and he's pleased in us when we do his word. It's that simple. And since the birth of Jesus Christ, you and I can have great peace right here on earth. Look in Hebrews 11. Here's something that must be considered. I'm going to read some of these articles that some of these individuals write who have made themselves, set themselves up to be teachers of God's word who know not the word of God. And all they do is bring ribald accusations that denigrate God and denigrate His Word and denigrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of the foolish, ridiculous things they say, which more often than not, I'm talking about local ministers here who write different articles that I see on occasion, and all they do is set themselves up as either liberal politicians or right-wing politicians. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to be believers in the Word of God, not in some religious philosophy, not in some political philosophy either. If the Word of God says we are to be a certain way, then that is the way we are to be. If that is deemed to be conservative by those who don't understand the Word, then that's okay with me. Even as if it's deemed to be liberal, that's okay with me too. It's the Word, not a political or religious theme that we follow. When we do that, we bring ridicule to our God from the opposing point of view. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, very important, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So if I turn that around, then with faith we do what? We please Him. Because if without faith it's impossible to please Him, then with faith it is possible to please Him. And we know faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing the Word. For he that cometh to God must believe. Believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not haphazardly, not lackadaisically, diligently. Look in 2 Timothy. This happens to be the verse that is the motto for, did I say 2 Timothy? 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 4. This is the motto of, the verse motto of our ministry, Frontier Christian Ministry. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have? God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. The knowledge of the truth. And we know that faith comes by hearing God's Word. And that's where the truth is. Jesus Christ said the Word of God is the truth. Look in Ephesians 2. Talking about Jesus Christ again. Verse 14. He is our peace. There you go. So who is your peace? Jesus Christ is your peace. Who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, broken down the middle wall of partition, no more separation, abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of two, one new man, so making what? Peace. The only way you can have peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off, and to them that were nigh, peace. For through Him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the only kind of peace there is. The only way you can have peace is through the Prince of Peace. They can have peace parleys and peace meetings and peace treaties, but you can't not have peace without the Prince of Peace. Sorry, just can't have it. But with Him, you can have peace, great peace. Colossians chapter 1. Because He took care of everything that was against us, that was making us the enemy of God. Verse 12, because we have peace with God now. Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, by God, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before him, and by him all things consist. Now that would be in parentheses because talking about God. Jesus Christ being the image, the reflection, just like when you, with Christ in you, walk on this word of God, from glory to glory are changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the moon reflects the brilliance of what? The sun. The moon doesn't have its own ability to produce light. Verse 20, talking about Jesus Christ again, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be in earth or in heaven. And you that sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then, of course, you get to that great 27th verse, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We preach this word of God. We preach this Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10. You know the passage in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, right? Well, verse 11 says, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, not disappointed. That's true. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you know, if nobody ever spoke the word to me, how would I know? I'd still be the knucklehead I was. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? Peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet. That's a figure of speech, meaning the path. The path that you leave as you speak the gospel of peace is a beautiful, peaceful path. What you leave in your wake is deliverance, unlike the world and the people of the world who leave destruction in their wake. You know, like the wake of a ship. If you've ever watched a ship in the water, leaves a wake. As it goes through the water, its impact is seen in what we call a wake. W-A-K-E. Well, in life, we leave a wake. We leave a path. It is, our impact is either one of deliverance or one of destruction. It's up to us. If we're going to be promoting peace, we need to preach the gospel of peace. And this gospel of peace has to do with the peace of God, not the peace between two warring factions. Look in Isaiah 52. I mean, if they want to kill you, folks, you got to defend yourself. Today you have these religious fanatics who want to kill you. And you're not going to make peace with them. They're not after peace. They don't want peace. They don't want a handshake. They don't want a bargain. They don't want to, you know, make some kind of agreement with you. They want to kill you. So what do you have to do? Well, you have to defend yourself, right? We're not talking about that kind of peace. We're talking about peace with God. We're talking about the peace that passeth understanding, that you can only get from God's word. Isaiah, this is an Old Testament verse that is the citation or the quote from which what we just read in Romans was taken. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings. In the highest places that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, and saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Isn't that awesome? Look in Galatians 6. Yes, we can be peaceful in the midst of chaos. I'm not advocating chaos. I'm not looking to promote it. It's there. I don't have to advocate it. No one needs to advocate it. It's there. In Christ Jesus, verse 15, Galatians 6:15, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, not Jew, not Gentile, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, we are the Israel of God. And I would direct you to some teachings I did a number of years ago on that subject. If you're interested in them, all you need to do is ask me. You can also explore our website and find some teachings on that subject. But you and I are the Israel of God today. And there is, if we walk according to the rule of God's word, peace on us. Look in 2 Peter. 1. One more place after Peter, and we'll call it good for today. And I never tell you that unless I'm serious, you know. Verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied. You know, when you multiply something, it increases, right? Multiplied unto you. When my daughter was a little girl, when Lydia was a little girl, she wanted a lizard. She was in like middle school, I don't know, sixth grade or something, I don't know. And anyway, I said, lizard, disgusting little critters, you know. They got salmonella and everything. And so I said, you know what? Plus they're expensive, plus they don't live long, they die easily. You hold them too tight, their tails come off, they bite. So I said, how about like a nice cute little mouse or something? So I talked to little mice and this girl was supposed to be able to sex them, tell what gender they were, and so we got two mice, and turned out it was a male and a female. Well, guess what they did? They multiplied, and we had lots of mice. Lots and lots and lots and lots of mice. Like your gerbils, remember, Linus? The gerbils multiplied. Well, if you want grace and peace in your life multiplied, increase your knowledge of God and of Jesus your Lord. How do you do that? You go to the Word of God. You study the Bible. You study the Bible. You increase your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, because it's Jesus Christ who makes known God. And it's this written Word of God that makes known Jesus Christ. And when you increase your knowledge of them, then your grace and peace are multiplied. And finally, in Philippians chapter 4, last place we're going. Eventually we get rid of all those mice and gerbils when Linus was a little boy. But I don't want to get rid of grace and peace. Not ever. I want to multiply it. I want to have peace in the midst of chaos. Because you know what? We're in the midst of chaos. Whether directly or indirectly, we got it. So we want to be peaceful, and we can be. And here's the last great key we're going to look at. Philippians 4, verse 6, I know you know this, but again, can't hear it too much. Be anxious for nothing. The word careful is the word anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Well, what do I do? Well, rather than being anxious in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, be thankful. Let your requests be made known unto God. Let him know about it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your great love, for your magnificent word, for our awesome Savior. Thank you, Father, that we can be peaceful in the very midst of chaos itself, and that we can increase and multiply our peace and our grace, that which you give us, by studying and believing your word. Thank you, Father, that we can live our lives without anxiety, and that when things begin to overwhelm us, we can turn to you and give them to you. And when we do, Father, The peace that passes understanding will keep our hearts and minds. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.